Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Yeah, I want to get through this book. It's taking a little longer than I thought, but we're gonna jump over to chapter 7, and we're just gonna start. We'll probably spend the whole day here because there's some really cool sections coming up. But chapter 7, verse 1, and as we go through Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us a lot of good proverbs or sayings that are actually really helpful. And here's one of them, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than precious ointment. It's good to have to keep your name clean. We all know what it's like when you have a guy who becomes famous, and then all of a sudden some dirt shows up on him and his name is ruined. Pete Rose comes to mind. Pete Rose was the best baseball player, hitter in history, I guess. I'm not the biggest up-to-date guy in baseball, but I do know a little bit about Pete Rose. And he had the most hits ever, and then it came out he was gambling on baseball. He was gambling on his own team. And he got banned from baseball for life, and he'll never be in the Hall of Fame, and his name is considered mud now. And, you know, not that I feel bad for Pete Rose, but Pete Rose ruined his name. And what Solomon is saying is keep your name good. Don't get involved in things that can destroy your reputation. And it's so easy for people to do that. I was just thinking, just had a thought. It's almost, this is sort of weird, but it's almost like, in Hollywood at least, the worse reputation you have, the more popular you become. Mm-hmm. Sort of like Miley Cyrus. You know, she was a goody good tutus girl when she was on Disney. And then she went into pop music, and now it's like she looks for things to become deviant in and to be vulgar with. And it's like the more she does, the more popular she becomes.
I had a dream last night that I was on tour with her in her band.
Oh, that's good. That's nice. Okay.
What? Well, what? Backup singer or what?
No, I was like...
Okay. Oh, great. Well, luckily it's just dreams and we don't put any stock in dreams. Well, there's a lot of good, but the scriptures say it's good to have a good name, and you guys need to be careful of that. And especially in this age, and I've told you this before, there are cameras everywhere. And when I was growing up, kids could go out and do things and no one took pictures and there's no video proof of it and whatever. And then things can get hid or left in the past. In the age that we live in now, you kids, there's cameras everywhere. Everybody can take a picture at any time. And things can always come back to haunt you, you know, 10 or 20 years later. And I feel bad for your society in that sense. But it's just the world you live in. You guys need to be very, very careful. You don't want something coming back 10 years later when you have kids and you're, you know, trying to raise a family and get through life and, you know, somebody pops up with, you know, who knows what. I'm telling you guys right now, be very careful with what you do, when you do, you know, who you do it with, and... don't think that anything you do or say on the internet or with friends, you know, you could have a friend one day and, you know, a year from now he could be your bitter enemy and jealous and doing... They say a big thing now that's being is a problem is when people get divorced or break up, one of the parties is posting a lot of bad images of the other one, personal information and everything about them on Facebook and in any way they can. They're using social media to destroy the reputation of the person that divorced them or the person that broke up with them. And if they have, you know, pictures that they've taken when they were intimate and friendly at the time, well, now they're everywhere. So it's a bad world we live in. And so you have... Yeah, yeah. Lori was quite surprised.
College admissions are starting to look kind of...
Yes.
Facebook and stuff
right.
Like that.
Exactly.
So if you're posting...
Yes.
Something maybe they don't think is right.
Yeah, you're
not getting into that college.
No, you're not. So when he says a good name is better than precious ointment, that means you can't buy a good name. Money can't buy. You have to live it. This is something you have to strive for. And one reason you you study the scriptures because the scriptures teach you how to have a good name. The scriptures teach you, if you listen to them and obey them, it'll keep you from going and doing certain activities that will destroy your name. And there's a lot of men who get in their 40s and 50s who want to try and right the ship in their life, but they've done so much damage in the past that it's really hard. Their reputation is just so ruined that when they go to someone, they're like, oh yeah, right, you know. You don't want to have that. So a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. This is this passage here is really good. It's going to teach you something about life. Verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made wise, is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Solomon brings up things, he says, you know, especially to the youth. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning and witness what's taking place there than go to the house of feasting or the neighborhood bar and get drunk there and party all night. Because what you see in the house of mourning is the end of all men. And I'll tell you, every time I go to a funeral, and I haven't been to that many, but the ones I've been to, it's very sobering to me. I go there and you realize that life is over for that person. And that everything they did is done. There's nothing more they can do. They can't get up out of the grave and fix things. They can't make things better. They can't do one more deal. It's just over. It's the house of mourning really teaches you the finality of life. And those of us who are alive, we always think we'll have another day. We never really think we're going to die. We just think, this is it. I will be here, like we're going to be here forever. You're not. The house of mourning is a very good place to go. I'm not saying on a Friday night if you're out with your friends and you're saying, what should we do? And you say, well, let's go to, you know, Miller's funeral home and, you know, go to a couple wakes. Yeah, the wake crashers. But he is saying there is something to learn there, especially for the youth and for everybody, that in the house of mourning you realize what life, it does end. It does terminate. And it is something for all of us to realize. And what are you using your time for? Are you using your time are you just squandering it? Are you just wasting it? Or are you using it to do things for the Lord? And that's what the house of mourning does. That's what the funeral home does. Hopefully it wakes you guys up and says, hey, how am I using this precious gift of time? Because this time does slip away. I mean, you guys are too young to do this now, but what's weird, it's like when you go back and you look at old photographs of older people and you look at how young and good they used to look. And you're like, wow, they don't look like that anymore. But you never really see people age because aging is so slow. And it's like even myself, without a mirror, I'm thinking I'm like, you know, still good looking and, you know, awesome and all that. And then you look in the mirror and you're like, whoa. And and even when I look in the mirror, I still lie to myself. I'm like, wow, you're pretty good. And then, what's weird, what you can't lie against is when I look at a picture when you're like 18 and you're like, uh-huh, wow, have I changed? And that happens to everybody. And we all get older. And you kids there in your 19s and 20s and stuff, you're like at the prime of life. And the prime of life changes. I was talking to my dad the other day, and he said, the prime of life happens when you're 60 or something. He was just kidding. Right. But it was just sort of funny how... Yeah, your life is just getting started when you turn 50 or something. He was kidding in the sense that, you know, the older you get, the more the you know, you change the thoughts of where the numbers are, of what's over the hill and all that. But you guys are in the prime of your life. You'll never look better than you look now. So it'll go downhill after a few more. Enjoy it while you can. It's fleeting and it's vain. But that's why he says, it's better, verse 2, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. When he says lay it to your heart, that means you're going to really think about this. Put it in your heart that you will die one day. And what are you doing with your life? And don't just fritter it away living for yourself. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. We know a lot of fools who go to the bars all the time and who waste their life away, drinking away. And it's not just the bar. You put your, whatever you society wants to do, plug it in. But there's a lot of things that you can do that just waste your life away. And here he says, sorrow, the sorrow of seeing a man die, should help your heart realize the brevity of life and what are you doing with it. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. And there's a lot of fools in the house of mirth. And mirth is drinking, alcohol, drugs, whatever you want to put into it. It's where your heart is, your mind is altered by some other chemical that you've put in. And fools do that. And, the bars are just loaded with them, with foolish people who are just destroying their lives. And Solomon is saying, hey, there's a lot more to be learned in the house of death, in the house of mourning. And once you understand that, it's weird. When you understand Scripture and what it does, and when you look at those places with the wisdom of the Scriptures, you really see they're not the great fun places that society makes them out to be. The big bars with the, loaded with people, everybody thinks that's where the fun is. It's really not. When you understand what's happening in there and in the social dynamics that are taking place, how people are just destroying their lives, and how that alcohol, yes, it may be, fuel for now and fun for now, but it's just fueling bad things to happen. The sorrow of the next morning, the sorrow of the next month, the sorrow of the next year is built upon the what they're pouring into their bodies now. And a lot of people, in their 40s and their 50s, they're just complete wrecks of lives because of the partying they did when they were in their teens and in their 20s. I mean, I know men that are in their 60s who partied and did tons of drugs, and their brains are just fried out. And I've worked with a couple of them, and they just fried their brains out. And they're nice. A couple of them, these two men are saved. They've since gotten saved and stuff, but they've damaged themselves. And you see that countless of times, but at the time when they're in their 20s and stuff, they think everything's fun and whatever, and then later on you pay the price. And so Solomon's
seeing two people end up that way in their 20s and 30s.
Yeah, you don't have to wait till your 60s to have the effects of what you're doing. The effects can be a whole lot shorter coming on you. So verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. If someone comes to you and they're correcting you in a godly way, take it. Don't reject it. If you want to be praised, go around foolish people. Go to the bars. You'll find plenty of people there that'll think you're awesome. Okay, and that's not hard to find. If you ever want to be made to feel good in a vain way, that's easy to do. But God says, take the rebuke of a wise person. Learn from it. And really what it comes down to, the rebuke of the wise is really God's rebuke. Because a wise person understands the Scriptures, and when he rebukes you, or he's really relaying God's information to you. That's really what it comes down. And if you want to, when you don't take it and when you rebel against that, you're rebelling against God's Word. And a lot of times that's what it is. We're talking about the serious things in life. We're not talking, like how to write a paper or how to, do little things. We'll talk about sin in your life and thought issues and where you are with your walk with the Lord. And if someone wise comes along and they help you out and they point you in different directions, Solomon's saying, take it. Don't be a fool. Verse 6. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And the scriptures use fire a lot as imagery, because we've all been around a campfire. We've all seen a fire. And we all know what the crackling of the thorns is. It's like we'll have a fire outside and I'll put in the tons of willow branches and they just crackle and they go... And you kids think it's great when the flames go up, you know, really high. Yeah. But he's saying that's the same thing as the laughter of fools. Don't put any stock in it. You know, if everybody comes around you and says you're great, it doesn't mean anything, especially if it's from foolish people. It's useless. He says, don't be swayed by everybody at the bar. Don't be swayed by the foolish people who tell you you're doing really good when you're not. You should really be listening to those that are wise. So verse 7, surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. A gift destroyeth the heart. He's talking about bribery. Don't let money influence your heart. If somebody comes around and they say, well, you know, you can move up in this position if you do this, but if you do that, you know it's wrong. Or if they give you a bribe to change something. Solomon's saying, don't get involved in that. It'll destroy your heart. It'll turn you wicked. It's not something you want to be a part of. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now that's something that we all need to deal with and work with. Be not hasty to be angry. I tell you, one of the greatest sins of man is anger. And it's our ability to just fly off the cuff in an instant and lash out in anger and be rude and be mean and say something cutting. For some reason, man is great at doing that. There's very few people I've met that couldn't do that. It's like we're all programmed we can all be programmed to be angry, and just like that, we can be nice, and something happens, it's like, and it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? The scriptures teach a lot about anger, and this is one of the passages, this is one of the doctrines it's giving you. Be not hasty. Don't let your mouth just rip open and say whatever you want to say, what comes into your head. Don't be angry. The Bible and Paul tells us, be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion that God gave us. But it's an emotion that we need to use in the right areas. One reason people get angry is because they feel that their personal essence is being questioned by someone else. And how dare you question what I believe or say or do? You know, if someone's doing something and you say, well, you're doing it in the wrong way, well, then they snap at you. Wah, 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 wah. You know, if you know how to do it better, why don't you just do it? Or whatever they want to say. You know, it's because anger comes when it's used wrong and it's used to defend your own nature, basically. And that's why it becomes so immediate as a response, because you're defending yourself. And we all do that. And that's wrong. You need to understand who you are in your sinful condition. It's not worth defending, I'll tell you that. God gave us anger. He wants us to be angry over certain things. And the things that we should be angry about are the things God gets angry about. You should be angry when you see sin. You should be angry when you sin. You should be angry at yourself for doing those things. But righteous anger is good. But that's not usually what people are allowing their anger to be angry over. Most people are using their anger for unrighteous things, such as defending themselves or you idiot. And then anger comes out and you mix it with all the words you have in your head, and you try and think of the meanest things to say to hurt people. And I'll tell you, anger is a devastating sin that hurts people, that some people never get over, that people will carry a grudge about, and it devastates people. You know who people are is anger. And you have to be very, very careful with your anger. If you see yourself getting angry, and if you see yourself cutting people down over things that are immaterial, not worth of any value, you need to stop it. Because I'm going to tell you, it'll ruin your relationships with everybody around you. No one likes to be around an angry person. And we all know angry people. And we all know we can be angry. And one way to really hurt someone is to be angry. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who in anger say something, and then maybe an hour later when they've calmed down, they realize that they shouldn't have said those things. And they go back and they try and say they're sorry. But the person they've said them to won't accept it because they were so mean and hurtful to them, they won't be forgiving towards you. You understand what I'm saying? And then it just makes it worse. And you don't want to be known. You don't want to let your anger cause you to do or say something that you'll regret later. Don't do that. I try and watch that. And you're better off putting a cork in your mouth and not saying anything and letting your anger pass. You're better off just dealing with your anger up front and learning not to get angry initially. But if you do, then you need to put another stopgap in place and not let the words come out of your mouth, because you're going to say something you're going to regret. And sometimes, well, all the time, you can't take your words back. And those words hang out there and they destroy relationships and they destroy things you don't want ruined.
That's why the divorce rate is what it is.
Well, a divorce is yes, and anger between people, and you know, the person who gets angry says things, and the person who got angered at, they take those things and then they harbor them in their heart, and even if the other person tries to say they're sorry, they won't accept it because now they're hurt and they're gonna make you pay. It just starts a huge cycle of sin that just destroys relationships, and divorce is prevalent in our country, and anger is a big part of it. And anger is like the catalyst that starts the big war between people. Mm-hmm. So really look at your life, and if you get angry, you got to be able to say, I'm getting angry, I got to stop that. That's a sin. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay? It's okay to be angry at the righteous things, like we said. But even if you are, don't ever let anger cause you to sin. Meaning, don't rip on people. Don't cuss at them. Don't let the, you know, we all know. I mean, boy, it's amazing how creative we get when we're angry and we want to cut someone down. I sometimes when I watch them, it's almost, you know, I might be strange because I like to watch people and I see how the psychology works. I should have been a psychology major, but I guess I am because I study the scriptures. But to see the creativeness of people come out when they're mad, it's almost comical to me. And to see the way they can cut someone down in a way that I never would have thought about, it's like, wow, that was really good. But it was really mean. And it just unleashes wrath into a world, and you don't want to be a part of it. So if you notice yourself getting angry, and anger comes in all, you know, in different flavors. It can be a short, quick, don't talk to me. Or, and don't make excuses for anger. You know, don't say, like a lot of guys like to come home, I had a rough day at work. So, like, that gives you leeway to be angry. No, I'm sorry. Don't excuse your sinful behavior for anything. You know,
you don't know what happened to me. I stuck in traffic for 4 hours, so don't talk to me for an hour or else I'm gonna,
you know, snap at you or whatever. Like, oh, come on. Like, you can control yourself no matter what. So don't make excuses for your anger. Realize it's sin, and put it under the blood, and realize that God, you don't have to be victim to your anger. You don't have to let it destroy you. You don't have to let it percolate and say things. Just let it pass. You don't have to let it do what it does, unfortunately, to so many people. So verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You don't want to be a fool. We're going to drop down to verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch. neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. And he's saying here, as you go through life, don't think too highly of yourself. If you're on the wisdom side or if you're on the foolish side, don't define yourself by those things. It's the man that feareth God that overcomes everything. And don't ever praise yourself. You're nothing. The guy who has wisdom, he dies just like the man who has foolishness, he dies. We all die in the end. So really, don't overvalue who you are. Don't think, you know, you're God's gift to mankind, because you're not. Only the Fonz was God's gift to women. So you guys don't even know who the Fonz was. Yeah, I know, I'm just kidding. We were flipping through the channels and he came on the other day, or Happy Days was on, and saw Fonzie. But anyway, he was a character. He thought he was God's gift to women. But anyway, he's saying here in, you know, verse 15 through 18, you know, don't think too highly of yourself. For the end of verse 10, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. The person that comes through life with the Lord on the other side of death is the man that fears God. And we've talked about that, what it means to fear God. Fear God. When he tells you something, listen and do it, because he's God and you're not. That's basically it. You're not God. You need to listen to the one who is. Verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What Solomon's saying here, everybody's a sinner. And even those of us that seek after wisdom, we're sinners. And those that seek after foolishness are sinners. We're all basically the same. Now, yes, there's a better way to live your life. You want to live it in wisdom. But underlining everything, we're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth. And that's an important verse to remember. When Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, it says, we're not going to go into all this now, but he looked upon the earth for a just man. He looked upon the earth for a perfect man, one that could pay the penalty for man's sin. And out of all the men born, he could find none. Because every person is a sinner. There's not one person who's not. There's not one person who can say, I've never sinned in their life. And God looked for one, and he couldn't find any. Solomon looked for one, and he couldn't find any. And it doesn't matter if you're at the top of the social order, at the top of the money order, or you're at the bottom of the, you know, living out of the barrel, the bottom of the barrel. We're all sinners. You're all the same. Don't ever think you're better than someone. If someone's been blessed with a pretty face and someone's been blessed with a club foot, it really doesn't matter. You're all sinners. And we're all going to die in the end. And that's why the house of mourning is the place to go. Because you could be the prettiest girl and the cutest guy, and you're going to die just like everybody else. And you could be the ugliest person in the world, and it doesn't matter. Because you're going to die like everybody else. Don't live in the vanity of those things. Be wise. Fear God. And know that we're all the same. There's no difference between any of us. When it comes right down to the core, we're all sinners. There's not a perfect man that has ever walked the earth. Don't think you're it. You're not. You need a Savior, just like everybody else has needed a Savior. And it's been said, the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. We all come on an equal basis. You don't come with your money. You don't come with your good works. You come as a sinner. And I'll tell you, you want to learn to get along with people. You want to learn not to get angry at people. You take that to your heart. One reason we get angry is because we think we're better than others, and we can cut them down. When you realize you're the same, and that they're a sinner just like you, you'll learn a greater appreciation for others, and you won't put yourself up above other people. you'll view yourself as the same as you should. And that's one of the greatest ways of overcoming prejudice and overcoming making people feel dumb or being arrogant or whatever we do to each other to prop ourselves up. When you understand that we're all the same and underneath a sinner, it's really, Alan, that has helped me a lot in appreciating and understanding that we're all equal and none of us are better than anybody else. Now, what changes us is salvation, and we all need a Savior. I need a Savior. Luke needs a Savior. Everybody in this world needs a Savior. My parents do, my grandparents, my kids, my friends, my neighbors. We're all the same. And when you view life that way, you'll find, you know, it won't be as easy to get angry at those people because your heart will be different. You'll be thinking about them differently. It's just how it is. And whether you're working in one of the fanciest restaurants around because you got the high class people coming in, or you're working at the White Castle restaurant where you got, you know, the low class people coming in, it doesn't matter. We're all the same, and you want to treat everybody the same. You never want to treat people different because of the money they have or because of the status they have. Everybody's the same, and that's how we want to treat them. So he tells us here, verse 20, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Remember that. Also, "Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thy own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others." He says, you know, we all know we've all cursed each other and others have cursed us. It's just what happens. But take no heed to what people say. The only person you should worry about with what they say is the Lord. You don't need to worry about what anybody else says around you. If you're being obedient unto the Lord, that is the most important. The only thing you should worry about is what Jesus Christ says. And we've gone through a lot of little snippets here, and you need to be aware of these things, and you need to understand them and take them to heart. And don't be foolish. Don't take God's word and lightly take it and just cast it off. You don't want to be like that. You want to deal with anger appropriately. You want to understand who people are appropriately. You want to not be condemning of other people all that much. You really want to love them. And a Christian should love others. And our love for other people is not based on what I can get from you. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for me. And, you know, we're to take that love that God showed me and share that with others, with other people. Whether they're nice to you or not, you can love them. Because God loved you, whether you were nice to Him or not. And we were all mean to Him. We were all sinners. It says Christ died for us. And that while we were ungodly, while we were His enemies, He still died for us. And we want to take that love and share it with people. And I'll tell you, when you have those thoughts in your life, the anger issues you had will drop off. You'll find yourself becoming less angry. The impatience you have with people will drop off. You'll find yourself being less impatient because you'll be sharing God's love. You know, the age of grace is dictated by long-suffering and patience. That's the attitude we should have with people. Whether they're nice to you or not, you can be long-suffering and patient with them. And because God was with you. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think outside of that. Remember, you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. Just like the person sitting across. And if you want to, you're talking about divorce and marriage, you want to keep a marriage going good, you remember these things. That the person you're married to is no better and no worse. And you're no better than them. You're a sinner who needed a Savior. And to keep a relationship solid and tight, don't ever think you're better than the other person. Don't ever think, allow yourself to yell at them in anger because, you know, you have the right to do that. Don't do that. It's not worth it. Remember the things Solomon has said.
Verse for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart.
Right.
And how when you look at the outward appearance, you can see the different, like, thinking you're higher than someone or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at the heart, you see that
right.
All the same.
Yeah, and man likes to look at the outward appearance, and man puts value on that. LeBron James is up for a new contract. He's going to make millions of dollars a year, and people think he's a better person because of it. But when you look at the heart, he's got the same issues we do with, whatever, the same problems you're going to have. He's a sinner at his basis, and he needs a savior, no different than the kid, working through the slums of Chicago. We should have the same heart towards both, because like Luke just said, it's the heart issue. And pride, arrogancy, anger all stem from not believing the scriptures, not letting them work in you. And I can't implore you guys enough to let it change you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the words transform you. Remember, we're all going to die. And I don't mean this to be a downer lesson. This shouldn't be. What this should be a lesson where you guys are more sober-minded towards life, and you value everybody you come in contact with, everybody the same. Don't think you're better than anybody else, because you're not. We're all the same, like we've just said, in our heart, in the basis of it. And Christ died on the cross for your sins, and we all needed a Savior, and we should let that love change us, so that way I'm nicer, and more loving and more kind as every day goes by, is where you should be striving to be, not becoming meaner, not becoming more argumentative. You know, the little things of life, you have to not let them bother you, because they're meaningless. Really, they're meaningless in life. When you die, it's not going to matter how many pairs of shoes you owned or anything like that. It's only thing that matters is what you did with your life towards the Lord. And the very first thing you have to do is accept His gift of salvation and understand that you need to be saved. And then after that, God tells you to live, let Him live His life through you. You need to be a vessel that lets that happen. And in letting that happen, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit work through you, where you'll be more patient and you'll be kind and you'll be filled with love and peace and joy and long-suffering. And the works of the flesh of meanness and cutting and ripping people down will fall off, because there won't be room in your life for that. And that's how you want to have your life ordered. So we've gone through Ecclesiastes. We're going to get through chapter 8. We're going to finish it up pretty quick over the next couple of weeks. There's a couple other little snippets that are interesting. But don't ever forget the house of mourning. For some reason, that verse sticks in my head. And I think about that a lot when I see people. And it's been very sobering to me. And I still remember reading it years ago for the first time, and it sitting in my head and just sort of floats in there all the time. And it's a good verse to know that.
The way you feel that way because of what it says at the end of verse 3, because the heart is made better.
Yeah, the heart is made.
In those situations, the heart is made better.
Yes.
That's what we should all be striving for.
It should. And so take the information and really pray about it and let it sink in and let the Word of God conform you.
Richly.
Yeah, dwell in you richly. Okay.